Amen. Take your Bibles this evening. Open, if you will, to the book of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. We're looking at the apostles of the Lord, the 12, as they're referred to. We have looked at Peter, Andrew, and James. We come to the fourth of the apostles, and it's James's younger brother, John. We read in John chapter number 13, one of the great chapters, obviously, with the foot washing of the Lord Jesus Christ and his time the night before he would be arrested at the Last Supper. You read in John chapter 13 and verse number 23 this statement. Now there was leaning upon Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Turn, if you will, to chapter 19 of John. John 19, verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, Mary Magdalene. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold your son. Look in chapter 20 and verse number 2. Then she, that is Mary Magdalene, runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Chapter 21, verse number 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Chapter 21, verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth you? Verse 24 of that chapter says, This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. So you read these, the book of John, and you find this mysterious character referred only as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John is obviously writing of himself. He says that at the end, the disciple that he's referring to again and again and again, himself, never calling himself by name, just referring to himself in that mysterious way, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we, after reading the book, are to understand who he's talking about. He's referring to himself. It's an incredible thing, really. And so when you refer to John and you have to think about how to characterize John's life and ministry, I think he would be very disappointed in us if we referred to John as anything else but that disciple whom Jesus loved. When you read the life of John through his Gospels and the Epistle, you find that he, as well as his brother James, were both thunderhearts. It is to both of those that he called them sons of thunder, for they had fiery hearts of zeal. It was the thunder heart of James in Luke 9, where he finds a man casting devils out in Jesus' name, and he rebukes him and forbids him to do it. It is this John that, along with James, wanted to call down fire on the Samaritans that we talked about last week. We know that his father is Zebedee and his mother is Salome, and we know that he was one of the original disciples of John the Baptist. In fact, we read how Andrew and the other disciple were with John and saw the baptism of Jesus, and they first got to meet Christ and spend time. Well, it was John. It's amazing. Andrew and John were the first two brothers to meet Christ, yet their brothers, older brothers, supersede them in the line of apostles from older to youngest. John is one of the three most intimate with the Lord Jesus along with his brother James and with Peter. You always hear this reference to these times of intimacy with Peter, James, and John. In fact, he appears to be the most intimate of all the three, for twice in this gospel, he chooses to reference the fact that at the Last Supper, he's the one leaning on Jesus' breast. And so as they're reclined on their side to eat, here's John. That's why many think that John was the youngest of all the apostles. Here's the young apostle just laying upon the breast of the Lord Jesus as a father figure. When you see John write and you see John preach, in fact, when you turn to the book of Acts and you begin to read those opening chapters, it is Peter that is in the forefront in the blaze, but along with him is the apostle John. And so they consume Acts chapter 3, verse number 8, as they are preaching along as the dominant preachers of the early chapters of Acts. He writes extensively. When you think of the majority of the New Testament, we think of writers like Paul, who wrote all those epistles. And we think about Luke, who wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. But when you think about John wrote his gospel. He wrote three epistles and then the book of Revelation. His emphasis throughout the gospel and through his epistles is a simple message. The message is God's love. You can't read the Gospels or his epistles without constantly tripping over this dominant theme of love. John says, don't forget love. And I resound with Paul, if you build your life on anything, if you accomplish anything, if it's not saturated by love, you've missed it. It's empty. It's vain. And so in his Gospels, he mentions love 55 times, 52 times in his epistles, 46 times in the small five chapters of the book of 1 John. It is the emphasis of his writings. The Holy Spirit of God uses that way because it's the emphasis of his life. Listen to the terminology that he uses to describe himself. He says, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. Past tense. Well, it's not that Jesus once loved him and now he no longer loves him. It's not like that he used to, or that he's referring to maybe, well, Jesus loved me when he was here and when he was alive, but he's no longer alive, as if it's a past tense. The understanding of the context, not only the context, but the design of the sentencing is the term loved has to do with an imperfect tense, which means it's something that is continuous. So if John was saying it, and it was to be understood in our English, it wouldn't just be the disciple whom Jesus loved. It would be, I'm that disciple whom Jesus continually and perpetually loves. That's the love he knew from Christ. Something unending, something perpetual, something you couldn't stamp out. And I just want to kind of introduce you to the love of God revealed to us as we see it revealed in John. And then I'm going to come back next week and we'll deal with the other half of that aspect. Let me share with you from these accounts that we read tonight. From John's life, we learn how John came to the conclusion that Jesus loved him. And in the same way, we are to conclude that Jesus loves us. There's an attempt in this day, more and more preaching is done to try to distort the love of God and convince many, even among Southern Baptist churches, that God really doesn't love everybody. So the children shouldn't sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There are many who say that is an inaccurate statement. You shouldn't sing that song. John 3:16 does not apply to everybody. I believe John, who penned that down, would beg to differ. You see, he revealed the love to John in several ways. To begin with, John came to know he was loved because of Christ's fellowship enjoyed by us. John leaned upon his breast at the Last Supper. Do you see the intimacy? Do you see men don't do that with other men, right? I mean, men, we have to show a safe distance, right? And so there's no longer the holy kiss, there's the holy handshake, amen? We're good with that. Y'all all good with that? Amen. I'm glad you're good with that. Only holy kissing I want's from my wife or my youngins. So here's the thing. So but we see this intimacy. He had grown the Lord, their teacher, the Messiah, their Savior, that this wonderful is. He finds himself at such a comfort level. He leans his head on his breast. That's remarkable intimacy. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, we think about that. It almost seems hard to believe. And yet this man, John, found such liberties through the freedoms of love. That's the only way you reach that kind of intimacy. That's the love is what welcomes you in. Love is what says it's okay. Love says, come to me. Love says the door's open. Love says there's no limits. Just come, just come. I will welcome you. I will in no wise cast you out. Just come, just come. And that continual dose of Christ's love caused John to lean upon the breast of the Lord Jesus. He penned in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen, which we have heard, we declare unto you, that we may also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. When you hang out with Christ and you get intimate with Him, His joy will overflow in your life. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. Not only fellowship with Him, but it finishes this way, and we have fellowship one with what? Another. See, the closer we come to Jesus, you know what the Bible tells us? The closer we're going to get to each other. The further we get away from Jesus, the further we're going to get away from each other. And so he's teaching about the fellowship we have when Jesus. I know Christ loves me. I have this walking in light. I have this incredible fellowship with Him. In fact, when we read in that John 21, 20, when it refers back to this passage of John 13, Peter's having his own intimate time with Jesus. He's walking, spending that time. Remember, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Remember that three? He's having this intimate time with Peter to restore him. And Peter looks back and sees John following behind. It's as if John says, hey, if there's some intimacy, I want to be in on it. If there's something to be learned, if there's something to be heard, wherever Christ is, that's where I want to be. He knew His love because of His fellowship enjoyed by us. We know the love of Christ because of His forgiveness established for us. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples? This night, the shepherd will be smitten and you will all be scattered. You can declare your boldness and how you're going to stay with me and be willing to die with me, but I promise you tonight you're going to be scattered as sheep. And sure enough, they came to arrest Christ and they scattered. As they scattered, and the next time they see the Lord Jesus Christ, He's hanging naked upon a cross, and all there is a handful of ladies, His mother and His mother's sister and Mary Magdalene and those few ladies that are there at the foot of the cross. And when you look, you're looking for the 12. You're looking, where are all these 12 chosen men of Christ? And they're not to be seen except for John. John's at the foot of the cross. And the Bible says Jesus, as He's hanging upon the cross, John says He looked to the one whom He loved and spoke to him. Imagine, out of the few statements that Christ made, 7 statements from the cross, He chose to utter words to the disciple whom He loved. Do you imagine what's going through the mind of the apostle? Do you imagine? He knows his rejection. He knows his betrayal. He knows how he gave up in weakness. And he's looking at the cross in which the Savior's dying. And he says, I want to tell you what. His eyes looked at me and I knew again He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. In fact, the cross proved His love. It was the love that established God's forgiveness toward us. That's why it's John that writes, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's John that writes, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It is John who wrote in 1 John 3:16, hereby we perceive the love of God because He laid down His life for us. 1 John 4:9, in this we are manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son in the world that we might live through Him. Amen. He said, no question, God demonstrated His love. As Paul wrote, He proved His love when He died upon the cross. And John says, I know He loved me because He did more than speeches. He proved it in what He was willing to go through to redeem and reconcile. See, we think sometimes I got to swallow a little pride. I got to give up a little forgiveness. I got to deal with a little forbearance toward others to have a relationship. And John's sitting here and say, deal with those kind of relationships because I know I got the love of God. He was willing to swallow sin and judgment for me on the cross. He says, I know I'm loved. I'm loathing so much because I've blown it. And instead of having resistance and resentment, I find at the foot of the cross forgiveness. My friend, Jesus loves you. He paid the price in order to forgive you. Thirdly of all, we know His love because of His fortune entrusted to us. In that same passage at the foot of the cross in John 19, you recall what He says to John. He says to Mary, His mother, "Behold, your son." And to the disciple whom He loved, He said to John, "Behold, your mother." Now, that's an incredible thing. Jesus had other brothers and sisters, and yet He chooses this most intimate apostle and trusts the welfare of His mother into the hands of John. John says, "I know He loves me. He trusts me." John, "I know He loves me. He has put me as a steward over his values, what He finds treasurable." By the way, Jesus doesn't set that so easily. In John chapter 2, verse number 2, it is John who records that there are great multitudes following Him, but the Bible says they believed in Him, but Jesus did not commit Himself to them. It literally is the same word, believe and committed. It means they believed in Him, but He didn't believe in them. There's a whole lot of people that say they believe in Jesus, but He don't believe in your belief. Because you talk belief, but you don't have a true grasp on faith. Jesus doesn't commit Him to that self, to that kind of... He says He didn't commit Himself because He knew what was in the heart of man. That's the divine perception of God upon the hearts of all men. He didn't trust what He could see was not trustable. But John, he saw and he related and expressed this great love of not only knowing his failure, but trusting Him again. My friend, listen, God Almighty does not throw us out every time we slip up or we mess up. No, He's ready to forgive us and cleanse us and restore us back to the valuable ministry He's given us. You know what? That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "God shows the depth of His love and long-suffering because if He could forgive a man like me, He'll forgive anybody. And God," he says, "has entrusted me." He's entrusted me with the gospel. He said He shouldn't do that because I was the least among all the apostles, but He trusted me with these things. And by the way, when we think about all the things that God is giving us to do in ministry and love toward one another and serving and evangelizing, when we think about all the labor of the ministry and we think, man, this is a lot of duty, I want you to, you're looking at it all wrong. It's only because God loves you. He trusts you to do those things. He trusts His work, His investment, His salvation, His spirit, His gifts, His reality in your life to go and accomplish those things. And it ought to be that we feel privileged that God has entrusted us as He did to Paul and to John. Finally of all, He showed us His love by His faithfulness exhibited to us. Now, He exhibited the faithfulness to John in two ways. He exhibited through His message. In John 20, here's what you read in verse 2 through 10. We read the passage a while ago. But Mary Magdalene hears the message that Jesus is arisen and the tomb is empty. And she runs and tells Peter and John. Y'all remember that, don't you? Because what's happened? They take off after they hear. They run to the tomb. Now, given, John gloats a little bit. You know what I'm saying? He gloats. He says, "I outran Peter." But that ain't much impressive because Peter is probably a lot older than he is. I mean, same age, you got a race. But when you're, you know, if Caleb's racing Frank Lewis, it's no match, right? So here's little John running off, and he gets to the tomb first. And then he waits in respect. Peter runs into the tomb as he always did headlong, sees what they saw and says, "And they believed, for as of yet they had not understood the promise and the as it is written, the declaration of the resurrection of Christ." And so what you find here is John saying, "He said it and it happened." He was faithful. He said, he told us he would die 3 days and the third day he would rise again. He's faithful to do what he said. Amen. My friend, listen, every time you trust God, he'll prove himself faithful. He will come through again and again and again and again, and we doubt and we fret and we stress and we worry, and God says, "Why are you so little of faith? Did not I say I would do this?" And he proves his love again and again. I want to tell you what, my friend, when you lack truth, you lack love. Those whom you are not truthful with, you cannot say that you love. Amen. Jesus spoke truth. He declared truth. 1 John 5, he says he was the witness in and of himself. He declared himself through water and blood. That is, he was declared through his birth as well as his death. He is the God-man at birth. He's the God-man at death. No matter what the Gnostics say, he has proven himself in his love by doing exactly what he said he came in the world to do, his faithfulness in his message. And he proved his love and his faithfulness to his men. In John 21, verse 3 through 7, we read the text. They've gone back to fishing when they're supposed to be waiting. They've gone back to fishing for fish when they're supposed to be waiting to be endowed with power to fish for men. And Peter says, I go a fishing. And the others say, we go with you. And they go fishing, you remember? And they fished all night and they caught nothing. Remember that same old scenario? It always happens when you're disconnected from Jesus. And here Jesus comes along on the seashore. He could have rebuked them. He could have left them. He said, listen, I'm done with y'all. I'm going on somewhere else. And Jesus just says, hey, boys, y'all caught anything? Cast your nets on the right side. And when they do, they pull in this extraordinary amount of fish. And it was not Peter, but John, who says, Peter, it's the Lord. My friend, he knew that voice anywhere. He had spent so much intimate time with Christ. He's the one all the apostles were saying, ask him who will betray him. You're the one closest to him. And John knew that voice. He remembered that action and he says, it's the Lord. He's faithful. Isn't it amazing? Even in our unfaithfulness, one thing we learn about God, his faithfulness does not rise or fall based on our unfaithfulness. God's just always faithful. Isn't that incredible? He's faithful to his people. I'm going to leave you with John's words. In 1 John 3:1, he says, behold, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold, that means think about the weight and the glory of the love of God on his people. What is it, John? And that we're called the children of God. That's incredible. John said, if you ever had to wonder about his love for you, know this, he loves you so much he makes you his children. He doesn't just hire servants for employment. Sometimes people live out their Christian life like we're just labor, we're just servants. We're just employees. Yeah, we got a pretty good CEO, pretty good manager, pretty good boss. And my friend, that's not how we come in the kingdom. I mean, entrance in the kingdom, one of the first things God meets us in relational-wise is Father. Behold what manner of love God has bestowed on us that we, sons of Satan, sons of evil, sons of depravity, that God could do such a work and love us and make us sons. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is John 13, 1. And it says this, when Jesus knew that his time had come, that he had come from the Father and he was returning to the Father, it says, having loved his disciples, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. To the end, there's a little bit, we misunderstand that because we think, well, it's he loved them till the end, he's about to die, and that's the end. But that's not what John was saying. John wasn't saying, well, he loved us to the end of his life, or John loved us to the end of our life. The word to the end means to the nth of everything, to the absolute farthest point is what it means. It means, it's translated many other times, to the uttermost. It means there's no way possible to be loved any more than the capacity in which God has loved you. That's incredible. You want to read one of the most powerful verses you'll ever read is read John chapter number 17. And when you're reading John 17, you know what John 17? It's a prayer that the church be one. That's what it's about. You know why? Because the Godhead's one, this and unified, and God wants the church to be at one. It's what Jesus prays for. It's what he exercises his priesthood, that the church be one. And here's what he says, God, I want them to be one so that they'll know that you love them. And listen to this, and I'm done. Listen to this. Don't miss this. The world may know that you love them even as you have loved me. I don't know, you could search all the scriptures, find me a more radical verse where Jesus says that the world may know that God loves His children, sinners transformed by grace, equal to the way He loves His own Son. The only way that's possible, my friend, is through the blood of Jesus Christ, where He demonstrated His love. You see, when you walk those 3 years with John and you see all that you see and you hear all you see, so you can see things and you can hear things. But there's people who can say mighty things and there's people who can do mighty things. I'm so grateful, John says, I didn't miss the message. The message wasn't just in what he said and what he did. I know one thing. Jesus loved me and loves me still. Let's bow for prayer today.